Okay, this afternoon we come to message two. How about we read the title of this message together?
Taking Christ as our person for the one new man.
Amen. How about one more time?
Taking Christ as our person for the one new man.
Well, last night, I believe we all receive a vision concerning what the one new man is. This is the church. This is what is on God's heart, that he must gain the church ultimately as the one new man. But now, beginning from this message on, the rest of the messages, we come to the living out of this new man. It's one thing to know what this new man is. It's another thing to realize how to practically live out this new man, to express the new man, to have the reality of this one new man. And this particular message today, I would say, touches the very crux of this matter. That is the matter of living, taking Christ as our person. If you all have any idea what does it mean by taking Christ as your person. As Christians, we all know that Christ is our Savior, right? And, you know, if you love the Lord, you also take Christ as your master, Christ as your Lord. You follow him, you serve him. But how about taking Christ as your person? What does it mean? And how does it differ from taking Christ as our life, right? Maybe that is somewhat a little bit more familiar to us, that we all like to enjoy Christ as our life, and especially as our life supply, right? He is food to us. He is drink to us. He is a supply to us. Well, I think we all appreciate that. He is the tree of life. He is the water of life. So, which is very basic, very crucial, essential, that we enjoy Christ as our life and as our life supply. But now, when we come to this matter of the Lord God gaining the church as the one new man, we need to go further to see this aspect of taking Christ as our person. Right? And life and person, our life and our person, they're not the same to us, that we may be enjoying something very refreshing, very nourishing, but yet our person is still the same. Let me just use an illustration that, let's say in the morning, you have a time with the Lord, you have your morning revival, you sing, you enjoy the holy word for morning revival. After half an hour, you really are fed. You pray, read the word, and you read the ministry. So you are very refreshed, right? That you ate the Lord, you call on the Lord's name, you get supply. Well, you were in your study, and then you came out, and suddenly you saw your wife, and they're telling you, "Hey, why are you? I have cooked a breakfast for you. How come it took you so long to come out? I've been calling you." Well, at that moment, you were a little bit irritated, right? You were just spending 30 minutes. You were enjoying Christ as your life, as your life supply. And suddenly you encounter a situation, right? That you have a wife who does not understand, who is demanding, "Why are you not coming out earlier?" Then what happened? You reacted. You started arguing. "Don't you understand? I'm having my morning revival." I have to have my time to have morning revival. Why are you bothering me? Well, then suddenly the fireworks started going, right? What happened? Just a few minutes ago, you were enjoying Christ as your life, as your life supply. You were fed. There's no doubt. But at the moment when you came out of your so-called morning revival, who was the one who reacted? You. It was not Christ. You enjoyed Christ as your food a few minutes ago, as your drink, as your food. But as soon as you had come up with some situation, you came out. You reacted. So here's the difference. We can be enjoying Christ as our life supply. But yet, most of the time, we still live by our old person. It's very possible. You can be praying fervently just minutes ago. But then as soon as you finish praying, something happened. And then you came out. You react. You respond. Another person, your old person, is still there. You are taking the heavenly food. But yet, it's the old person who is still the same. This is why the Lord is still speaking this word to us. I shared last night that the Lord today, the goal of his recovery is to gain this one new man. But for the last 2,000 years, there has been people saved, sinners saved. There has been even many Christians loving the Lord, giving their lives to sacrifice to serve the Lord. Do this and do that. Go here, go there for the Lord. But who is the one who lives? Sorry to say, sometimes when we say, I give myself to do this for the Lord, I give this to the Lord. Who gives? Who is doing it? Me. The I. I consecrate. I do this. I dedicate myself. But the Lord says, no, it should be from the day that we were saved. We are terminated. It is, as Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, for the last 2,000 years, this has been the struggle. Although God intends to gain this new man, and it has not been possible, it has not been easy for the Lord to gain the one new man. It's easy for him to gain a congregation, have people to come together, sing some songs, you know, read some scriptures. But to have the one new man, how can it be possible? If you and I, we still live by our old person. Where the New Testament tells us repeatedly, again and again, it is, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the crux of the whole matter. That for the last 2,000 years, God still has not been able to gain the one new man absolutely. Because no one is willing to let go of their person. No one is willing to take Christ as their person. We like to take Christ as our life, as our life supply, as our refreshment. But in terms of my person, no. I still want to make my decision. I want to have my own reaction. So, these messages on concerning the new man was released. They were released by Brother Lee in 1977 in Taipei, Taiwan, 41 years ago. I think maybe a few saints were there. But for the last 41 years, what happened? He had a training. Now it's printed in books, right? You have the one body, one spirit, one new man. It's in the books. But who understood what was being released? And who cared? Who entered? Who actually lived out the reality of what was released? 41 years went by. We pick up some terminology. And here and there we heard people say, well, what, praise the Lord, one new man. Look at all the nationalities we have in the churches. But as we said last night, that even in such a gathering we had in Taipei in February, 30,000 saints, 62 countries represented there. If it is only based on that alone, that is not the one new man. That is just a congregation, like a United Nations. What makes us the one new man is that in spite of all the different languages, all the different colors and races and different nationalities, we all exhibit only one person. Christ is all. And He is in all. Only when that happens, there is the reality of the one new man. If the Koreans exhibit their Korean nature, the Chinese express their Chinese characteristics, and the Americans express the American disposition, even though we are gathered there under one roof, that does not make us the one new man. That is just a united nation. What makes us the one new man is that in spite of all the apparent differences, we all take Christ as our person. Amen. Not only as our life, but even as our person. That's why in Philippians 1, Paul says, For to me, to live is Christ. Paul lived Christ. I don't know how many of us we understood this kind of expression. Paul says he lived Christ. He did not only live for Christ. He did not even live by Christ only. Paul says he lived Christ. What does it mean by living Christ? That means it's something spontaneous. You live, I don't know how many are genuine, absolute Hawaiian here. You know, you're born and raised Hawaiian. You live Hawaiian. You live a life that is, right, hang loose, right? That's what the saying goes. You're born and raised in this environment. Everything hang loose. You live your Hawaiian life. And then the Germans came. The Germans, they live their German life, right? Everything is on time. Everything is absolute. No compromise. No wiggling space. You know, I hope I'm not offending any of the Germans here. Yeah. You know, recently I heard this story. There was not too long ago, there was a sister from America sent to serve there in Germany. And she's serving full time, and she was trying to gain new ones. And then in the home meeting, and she was trying to bring some new ones to the home meeting in a German family's home, and the German family home that they were expecting to have 10 persons that night to be there in the meeting, and then this sister in the last minute, well, there was one additional person who wants to come, a new one who wants to come. And so she asked the host, well, I'd like to bring another person. And the host says, no, 10 person is 10 person. No, not one more. It doesn't matter. He is crying for salvation. It doesn't matter. 10 is 10. Am I right, Ms. Bruce? I mean, this is the German characteristic, German disposition. No, there's no leeway. There's nothing to give. This is it. Take it or leave it. But what probably with the Chinese? Oh, one more, 10 more. It's okay. Another pair of chopsticks. right? As the saying goes, just one, there's no problem. Just another pair of chopsticks. We can absorb everybody. Do you see the different persons, different personality we have? And how can the hang loose person and the strict German can live together, can go out living the church life together? Not easy, right? Then what is difficulty? The difficulty is not the life supply. We all enjoy the same life. We all appreciate the same life supply. But when it comes to the person, the personality, that is the challenge. That is the difficulty. This is what has been hindering and frustrating the Lord from gaining the one new man. So, this message, I consider, is the heart of this series of messages. Unless we see this matter clearly, and by the Lord's mercy, that we would become willing to experience what it means to take Christ as our person, then there would be no possibility for Christ to gain the one new man. Christ created the one new man on the cross. We saw clearly, Ephesians 2:15 revealed to us the fact. The one new man was created by Christ on the cross already 2,000 years ago. But where is it? Where is it? That one new man is still like remaining as a little babe, a little infant. This new man has not grown that much, has not been brought on to maturity. But the Lord has to come back. He wants to come back. And he cannot come back for a little five-year-old little girl. He wants to marry a full-grown person to match him, to be his counterpart. How can Christ gain this counterpart? Surely he cannot marry a congregation, a building. That's not what he is after. He is after a full-grown person, a mature person, to be his bride, to be his counterpart. So we see this, the church must be brought on to maturity. We have to become the new man by taking Christ as our person. You know, in the matter of when Brother Lee was giving the informal training in Los Angeles, probably 1972 or so. That was on the book of Song of Songs. And I was very much enlightened at that time, although I was very young, but those messages indeed was enlightening. I thought the book of Song of Songs is about us loving the Lord, a love relationship. Indeed, it is a book. It's a divine romance of a king and a country girl and falling in love with each other. But there's something that is very crucial in that relationship. It's not only the love between the two. King Solomon loved this country girl. And this country girl also loved King Solomon. But something was going on there. What happened was that in chapter 1, the man, Solomon, he described her, the lover, as what? You are likened to a mare pulling Pharaoh's chariot. What is a mare? A wild horse. You are, yes, you kiss me. You want me to kiss you with the kisses of your mouth. You enjoy my love better than wine. But you are just a wild horse. Many of us, when we came to the Lord, we are all wild horses. We love the Lord, but we love the Lord in a wild way. Well, thank the Lord. The Lord loves us. And he bore with us. And in spite of her wildness, because of her love toward him, he continues to draw her, right? Continues to work on her. And then another description about her was that now she is likened to a lily. Now she is likened to a dove. even to the eye of a dove. And eventually she was likened to a pillar of smoke. That's a big difference between a wild horse and a pillar of smoke, right? A wild horse is very, very strong and ambitious. A pillar of smoke has no even personality. It just stands there, right? And eventually what? She was described as a palanquin, right? It's like a carrier, like a carriage. And then he is like a bed at night, and a palanquin in the daytime. And then she was likened also to a crown upon Solomon's head. So as you read that book, stage after stage, something was happening to that lover, from a wild horse to become a crown. And even now, then she was likened to a garden, to a city. And ultimately, the final figure that she was described as, she was called Shulamite. That was the feminine form of Solomon. She became Mrs. Solomon. Now she became married to Solomon. She, even her name bears the name of Solomon. She is Mrs. Solomon, Shulamite. What does this show us? In this love relationship, something is happening there, that her personality was being subdued by the king. Little by little, she became transformed from the wild horse, eventually to become a person without her own personality, and even to become one with the personality of Solomon. She was a reflection of Solomon. She was a duplication of Solomon. This is the book of Song of Songs. And we know the book of Song of Songs is a miniature of the whole Bible. It's a miniature of the entire Bible, showing us the story between God and his people. So, dear saints, what is the Lord after in us? Not just to cleanse us from our sins, so that we will not be condemned and judged, that we will have a way to go to heaven. Dear saints, this is not what God's intention for us. He saved us. He redeemed us. Now he came into us to be our life, to be our life supply, so that he can actually dwell within us. He can live within us, and he would even make his home in us. That means he would become not only our life, but even be the person within us. He will be the one who actually makes decision. He is the one who reacts, who responds. So that's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. I'm not only living for Christ, I live Christ. The decision I'm about to make is not my decision. It's Christ's decision. Christ is making the decision in me. Christ is loving in me. Actually, this is what it means in a genuine way. What is to be a Christian? A Christian is to be a Christ man. Is to have Christ, not only his life, but to have the person of Christ to live within us. So, this is indeed a crucial message in this series of messages. I hope the Lord will speak to us, will enlighten us, that to penetrate through all our concepts that we have, right? I would say this matter of taking Christ as our person is not a common concept. You know, Brother Lee once said something that was quite inspiring. He says what? We were all born in our natural life. And we were raised in our culture. And we were educated in philosophy, in different education, and also we were saved, eventually, we were saved in religion. But whether it's our natural life, the culture, the philosophy, or religion, these have become layers and layers of veils to us. We were born with our natural life. I'm a Chinese, born in Hong Kong. I have my Hong Kongese disposition. I'm born with that. Well, you are Hawaiian. You have a Hawaiian nature. You're German. You're a German. You are born in that with that disposition. You are born with that natural life. With a Chinese, you don't have to instruct him, please eat some Chinese food. When they come across Chinese restaurant, that's what they will go for. I mean, they have a certain stomach for certain kind of food, certain taste. You are born in your natural life. And then we are raised in our culture, whatever they may be. Right? You have a certain culture that we have been molded according to that culture. And then we have our education. The more education we have, the smarter you become. Also, the more individualistic you become because of your learning, because of your education. And on top of that, you have religion. You got saved. And religion tells you to be good, to be kind, to be loving, to be God-fearing. These are all good things, brothers and sisters. But God does not want good things. God wants to have Christ work into us.
Amen.
We all like to be good persons, ethical persons, moral persons, and even as Christians, we like to be religious persons, even spiritual persons. But sorry to say, this is not what God wants. God wants Himself to be duplicated, to be dispensed, worked into our being. He wants Christ to be lived out of us. This is altogether different from religion. This is not ethics. This is not just to be good. What we are touching here in the ministry, even this weekend here, something according to God's eternal purpose. He must gain this new man. He wants this new man to be lived out. This new man is not just you or me individually, but even corporately, as a corporate God-man. To live a certain kind of life, that is not about ethics. That is not about goodness. It's not about being philosophical or being religious. It is about another person, Christ living within us. Amen. Jesus living again on the earth today. Amen. This is what God wants. Amen. Now the first point says, for the new man, we all need to take Christ as our person. Shall we all read this point together? The first point.
For the new man, we all need to take Christ as our person.
So, in order for Christ, for God to gain the new man, that's what He needs to gain, is that we must take Christ as our person. Right? Christ is both the life of the body and the person of the new man. The church is a body, and this body needs Christ to be in it as life. The church is also the one new man, and this one new man needs Christ to be in him as his person. So we can see this clearly, that within each one of us, humanly speaking, right, we have a human life. We all recognize that. We have the blood circulating. We have, the cells are still full of vitality. And along with the life that we have in our body, we have a personality, right? The personality, particularly in our directing the way we think, the way we analyze certain matter, and how we make decisions, how we respond to things, how we should love, how we should hate. We have a personality. So it's not just a matter of being alive, right? It's a matter of also a personality. You are thinking. You are analyzing. Well, the church is not only the body of Christ, with Christ in it as life, but also the church is the new man, having Christ to be as his person within. Then B, in the one new man, the natural man has no place. For here Christ is all and in all. The natural man, we read in Colossians 3, verse 11, there cannot be Jew and Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slaves, free men. Paul says there cannot be, no possibility for all of these different classes of people, different people with religious preferences. Some prefer circumcised, and some prefer not to be circumcised. And no classes, no master, no slave, no Jew, no Gentiles. But Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
I hope the Lord, by his mercy, grant us a glimpse of this vision. This is what the one new man looks like. The one new man looks like white, black, red, yellow, all the colors, yet within, they all have the same person.
Amen.
And they all bear the same expression.
Amen.
And they express not black, white, yellow, red, or whatever color. They only express Christ.
Amen.
You touch the white one, the black ones, the yellow ones, you got the same taste.
Amen.
Christ is being expressed.
Amen.
This is what the one new man looks like. It's not what it apparent, not the colors outside, not the dialects outside, but the expression. When you touch Christ, you know it. You sense something of Christ flowing out of this person. It's very strange. It's not about his age. It's not about his smartness, his eloquence. It's not about his knowledge. When you contact a person full of Christ, you taste it.
Amen.
There's something fragrant from this person.
Amen.
This person does not live his own natural life. He lives Christ.
Amen.
You heard of this classic story that we, you know, many times refer to, what Brother Lee, you know, he visited, he was in probably Texas and having a conference, and then one evening, it was after the conference meeting, he was at the host home and having some refreshment before bed, and the sister was serving the brothers, you know, some refreshment and going around, you know, serving some cheese and crackers. And she came to Brother Lee, and then she commented, Brother Lee, oh, I thought that, the Chinese don't like cheese. And she thought, you know, this is what she understood. And Brother Lee just looked at her. Sister, I am not Chinese. I'm here. Our brother, he is Chinese, but he denied his Chinese nature. In this particular setting, he is there among all the brothers, among all the saints. He is there to be a God-man, to live Christ. See, it's okay. I can take cheese. That's not going to kill me. I mean, even though naturally, sometimes, you know, because of what you were raised in, what you were so used to, you know, you're not used to a certain kind of food. But when we are together with all the saints, we have to forget who we are. I'm not Chinese. I'm not Hong Kongese. You are not Japanese, you are not Korean, you are not Hawaiian, you are not American, you are not German, you are Christ.
Amen.
Christ must be all.
Amen.
There cannot be, Paul says, no possibility for Jew and Greek, circumcised, circumcision, uncircumcision. Everyone must be Christ. Not too long ago, we brought our grandchildren to a place called Legoland. You know, in San Diego area, there's a place called Legoland. The first time we went there. And I never, you know, saw this, that place. Everything is Lego. The trees, the Legos were the basic building block of everything. The chairs are made out of Lego. The trees are made out of Lego. You know, the houses are built of Lego. In that setting, in that Legoland, Lego is everything. Everything is Lego, Lego is everything. Everything is made out of Lego. And here, that's a poor illustration, of course. But the Lord, Paul says, in the new man, there cannot be this and that. But Christ is all. Christ must be all. Christ must be you. Christ must be me. Christ is in all. What we should boast of is not our Japanese, our culture, not the Chinese culture, 5,000 years of culture, or not the German strictness, absoluteness. The only boast that we have is Christ.
Amen.
He is our all. He is not only our Savior,
Amen.
Our Redeemer, our Lord. He is our all.
Amen.
That all, strictly speaking, according to the Greek, that all refers to all the persons. Christ is you. Christ is me. So C says, Christ is in all of us. So we all have only one person. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Let's all read again. Together.
For the practical existence of the universal one new man, we must reject our old person and live by our new person.
So, here's the problem. The problem is what? Is that we have an old person. We were born with, right? We are born with of our parents with this old personality that we were raised up in the last 30, 40, 50, 60, how many years? And then when you got saved, when you became a believer, you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Well, dear brothers and sisters, the day you got saved, you did not just get a Savior who bore your sins away, who cleansed you up. You have received another life and even another person who entered into you.
Amen.
You know, Christianity taught us we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are forgiven. Now our sins are forgiven, are cleansed, so that we can be free from God's judgment. But there's something much more than that that happened. When we believe in the Lord, Christ has come into us.
Amen.
Right? Christ dwells within us.
Amen.
Another life, another person has come into us.
Amen.
And this is a big matter. In addition to our old person, another person has come in. And that's what the conflict is. You know, one time, years ago, I heard a testimony by a brother, a new one. You know, before he got saved, he loved to go to nightclubs to dance. That was his hobby. He liked to dance. And one day he got saved. He heard the gospel. And no one told him that he should not go to the nightclubs anymore. So as usual, he just drove up to a nightclub. He was going to do his dancing thing. And he drove up to the nightclub. And he opened the door. And he was about to go out, but he felt terrible inside. He didn't know what. He said, I didn't eat anything wrong, but he just felt terrible inside. He was struggling, you know. He wanted to step out to go out to go to the nightclub, but inwardly he was just bothered. He felt after 10 minutes of this kind of struggle, that eventually he just closed it to forget it. I'm going to go home. He went back home, and later on when he shared this with other saints, and the saints helped him to understand. You know what, brother so and so. Because when you believe in the Lord that day, another person has come into you.
Amen.
You felt terrible that day because the Lord Jesus in you was not happy for you to go to the nightclub. No one told him, thou shalt not go to the nightclub. Right? But inwardly, there's another person who has entered into him to tell him he does not like to go to that place. So, I think we can all testify from our own experience, after we got saved, many times there is this kind of struggling going on inside of us. We have two persons now. We have an old person, that is ourselves, that has been groomed and grew up perfect and through all the years, and now another person, a new person, Christ is coming to us, who has different taste, different preference than us. So many times we find ourselves in conflict. Whereas the saying goes, that no kitchen can contain two women, right? You cannot have two women in the kitchen, same kitchen. Only one can be in the kitchen, can make the decision. Otherwise, there will be you cannot have two ladies in the same kitchen. Only one can make the decision what to do, what not to do. Well, same thing within us. We have two persons. We have the old person from our old life, natural life, and now we have a new person. That old person, as the Lord says, needs to be denied. Needs to be denied. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. And even when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he told people in Matthew 16, anyone who will follow after me, he must deny himself. Deny who you are. Deny your natural taste. Deny your natural preference. Well, who can do this? Who is willing to do this? No one in his right mind would like to deny himself, right? We all like to uphold, to exalt, to lift uplift what we like, what we prefer. This is what we are trained in. Be yourself. Speak up for yourself. Do what you want. But here, suddenly, the Lord Jesus taught us, deny yourself. Because if we do not deny ourselves, the other person cannot live in us. Although he is in us, but in practicality, he is being shut up, being locked up in a little closet somewhere. We are still the host. We are still the one taking ownership of everything we like to do and we like to say. Well, yes. Naturally speaking, no one would like to, in his right mind, would deny himself. But dear saints, it's a gospel. It's a good news. We can deny ourselves because now a new person lives within us. A better person. A more wonderful person. When we say, Lord Jesus, when we call on His name, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, thank you for living in me. This all-inclusive, wonderful, excellent Christ, He lives in me. The more you contact Him, the more you call on Him, the more you realize that old person is nothing. You know, when we say deny ourselves, we are not like the ascetics telling people, you know, you have to sleep on nail bed. You have to, abstain from all your lust in that kind of ascetic way. No. Christ now lives within us. You know, have you, some of you like these, we saw these kids, they are just, they're totally lost in their video games, right? They are in their video game playing, and you take away the video games from them, it's like taking their life from them. They will fight, they will, no, I will never give this up. You know, this is my life. How are you going to give this up? How are you going to get this kid from, getting off the hours and hours of playing the games? Well, only when they see something better. You have to show them, bring them to Disneyland. I think they will be ready to drop that and go to Disneyland. Maybe. Something more interesting, something more enjoyable. They can see. Then they're willing to drop that, to deny that. When the Lord Jesus says we have to deny ourselves, he does not want us to just to live an ascetic life, just to deny something by us, to deny ourselves by ourselves. That does not work. We can deny ourselves because we have another person in us. We can live by this other person. Christ is the new person within us. He says the crucial question in our Christian life is not what we are doing, but who is doing it. This is a very good question that we should ask ourselves all the time. Lord, it's not about what I am doing. It's not a what, but it's the who. Who is doing it? We all know, I think in a good sense, we all like to be good. We all know we should stay away from the unclean things, or from the sinful things, from the worldly things. But who is doing it? Is it you? You want to be right? You want to be clean? You want to be proper? It's not the what, it's the who. Today, the question, who is the person? In our living out the proper Christian life, the righteous Christian life, the upright Christian life, who is living this out? It is not I, but Christ.
Amen.
As Paul says. In our living, we should care for the inward shifting from the old person to the new person. There was an inward shifting. I mentioned that because we have now, after regeneration, we have two persons within us. One from the old, our old natural life. The other from the new, from our new birth. So constantly there is this struggle. There is an inward shifting. Even every morning, we shift from the old to the new back to the old to the new. Every day there's a shifting. Hopefully, the more we exercise our spirit, the more we turn to the Lord, there's less shifting, we stay more with the new person.
Amen.
So we need to constantly exercise ourselves, calling on the Lord, so we can stay a little bit longer with the new person before shifting back to the old person.
Amen.
Or when we find ourselves in the old person, we can be quicker to shift back to the new person. So we'll find ourselves in this kind of an inward shifting. From the old person to the new person.
Amen.
Okay, now let's read number 3, Romans 3, together.
When we live our life by faith in Christ as our person, especially in making decisions, our living will be living of the universe of one new man.
Amen. So, this matter of taking Christ as our person is a matter related to our daily living. It's not just about when we are in a meeting, when you are praying, when you are reading the Bible, when you are doing spiritual things. Surely, in those moments, you are turning to the Lord. But it's in our daily life. In the course of our daily life, When, what should you eat? Where should you go? What should you be doing? How, especially in making decisions, every morning, the moment you get up, you start making decisions. Oh, even, you know, what should I wear today? Right? What kind of food should I eat today? Some are just, right? The moment your eyes open, you want to make decisions. Who am I going to see today? What should I talk to this person today? We are constantly in the state of making decisions. This is related to our person. And in taking Christ as our person, which implies that we must allow Christ to make decisions. Don't be so quick to say, oh, that's what I like. I like to wear this today. I like to eat this today. Well, slow down. Lord Jesus, what do you want me to wear today? Whom do you want me to see today? What should I say? How should I respond? I mentioned earlier with this example, right? Yeah, after your morning revival, you were supplied, and then you came out to and then meeting an unhappy wife because she was waiting for you for breakfast. How do you respond? You respond in a way of try to reason, try to excuse yourself. Or you slow down a little bit. Lord, what should I say? Maybe the Lord just say, shut up, don't say anything, and sit down and eat your breakfast. I mean it. Sometimes, don't even try to call on the Lord right there. Just don't say anything. Sit down. Just be a good boy. Eat your breakfast. Because the moment you try to say something to defend yourself, oh, you just light a match. Slow down a little bit. And just say, oh Lord, not out loud, but inside. Oh Lord, what should I say? The Lord will give you the decision, what to say, what not to say. We make many mistakes, we have many failures, but at least we are practicing to live Christ, to in our decision making, to take another person. This will be the living of the universal one new man. You know, when these references here under the Gospel of John, these are verses telling us when Jesus was on the earth, he always told people that the words I speak to you, they are not my words, they are my Father's word. I just speak what my Father speaks. I come to do my Father's will. I come to seek the Father's glory. He was not living himself. He was living the Father's life. In John chapter 6, 57, the Lord says, as the living Father, send me, and I live because of the Father. Here's a person. He was the very God himself. Yet he took the position as a man, and he told people, everything I do is not firsthand. It's not of myself. He just listened to whatever the Father says, and he do everything because of the Father. And then he says that he who eats me, he shall also live because of me. Not just for me, but because of me. He says the body is for moving, the new man is for living, and 80 to 90% of our living is in making decisions. Here in Philippians chapter 1, here's a case where Paul had to make a decision. What decision? He had to make a decision whether he's about to be martyred. He wished, I can be with the Lord. That would be the best. I would be relieved from all the problems and all the troubles. That would be the best thing. He said, but I am in a strait. I find myself in a strait of decision. What should I do? If I can be with the Lord, that would be the best thing. But then he said, for your sake, I still need to be with you. Then he says what? Upon this realization, I know I need to remain. I should remain. For your sake, not for himself. For himself, he would rather to be with the Lord. That would be the happiest forever. But then he says, but for your sake, when I consider it is for your sake, I am needed for your going on, for your advancement. I make the decision. I'm clear. Now I make this decision to remain with you. That was a big decision. That means the decision to whether to die, to be with the Lord, or to struggle to remain, to be alive, so that he can continue to be with the saints. And he chose the latter. Because he realized, for your sake, I make this decision. That decision was not his decision. That decision was altogether according to Christ. He says, in the new man, we take Christ as our person to make plans and to decide how we should live. If we take Christ as our person, we will not decide anything in our life by ourselves. Now, this is a very practical matter. Because every day we are involved in making decisions. But so often we just make decision based on how we are brought up, how we are trained, how we view things. And here, the reference in Philemon, the book of Philemon, verse 14. That epistle is about Onesimus, who was a slave, ran away from his master, Philemon. And when he was in prison, Paul was also there. And Paul preached the gospel to Onesimus in the prison, and Onesimus got saved. He became a brother. And now, Onesimus was about to be released. And Paul, really, Onesimus was his spiritual son that he had begotten in the prison. And he wanted to keep Onesimus to be with him, to serve together with him. But he realized Onesimus belonged to Philemon. He is a slave to this Philemon. So he wrote this epistle to Philemon and says that what? If you read verse 14, he says, without your mind, I will not want to do anything. That word really touched me. Here is a brother. Here is an apostle. He was the one who probably supplied Philemon for all these years. And Paul himself even said, you owe it to me. You owe it to me. I did not really owe you anything. But yet, because we are all members of the one body, all members of the new man, here I would like Onesimus to stay with me. I don't want to make this decision unilaterally by myself. I'd like to see how you feel. Without your mind, I will not do anything. Do you see the living of the new man by Paul? He recognized, even though in position, he had the right to do what he desired. But yet, he would rather to seek the feeling of this other member. Without your consent, without your feeling, I would not want to do that. One says, since we are part of the new man, our decisions and our living should not be ours. They should be the decisions and the living of the corporate new man. Amen. The living of the new man is a corporate living. Therefore, our decisions are corporate decisions and not our personal decisions. So, dear saints, if by the Lord's mercy we are seeing the vision of the new man. And this new man, there should only be Christ who becomes all and in all. In all our decision making, it involves not just you and Christ alone. It involves all the other members. When you have a if you have a desire, oh, I want to move to such and such a place, I want to go to such and such a place, you don't just pack up and go yourself because that is a good place, that has a good opportunity. You like to fellowship. You like to see how the other members feel. If the other members don't feel good, you will be willing to be restricted. This is the living of the new man in a practical way. I know in our natural person, we don't like that. We like to just do whatever we ourselves like to do. But now, in the living of the new man, it's another kind of living. It's a God-man living. And it's not an individual God-man, but it's a corporate God-man. Now we come to see the last point, Roman numeral 4. Let's read together.
All is the pattern of living Christ as our person. Amen.
Now for the next 8 points, now A to H, we see from different angles how Paul, as a pattern to us, how he lived Christ, how he took Christ as his person. Now A, let's read A together.
It pleased God to reveal his Son in me.
This is Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Paul referred to his salvation experience. He did not just accept when he became converted. He did not change from Judaism to Christianity. No. He says what? It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. A person was revealed into Paul. A living person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not a new set of doctrine, not a new set of idea, but a person was revealed into Paul. That was Paul's conversion. That was how Paul viewed the matter of his salvation. The matter of God's salvation is a matter of revealing a wonderful person into us. Nothing is more pleasing to God than the unveiling of the living person of the Son of God. We need to be brought into a state where we are full of the revelation of the Son of God and thereby become a new creation with Christ living in us.
Amen.
We are Christians today not because we adapted to a new kind of thought, philosophy. No, we have received a new person being revealed into us. Okay, let's all read point B.
I am crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me.
So after Paul received the revelation of this person, he realized, now another person, this person, lives in him. I am crucified. I am terminated with Christ. Now another person lives. He lives. No longer I, but it is Christ who lives in me. This is what the genuine Christian life is about. It's about another person living within us. One says, Paul did not say that the life of Christ lived in him, but that Christ, the person, lived in him. God's economy is that the I be crucified in Christ's death, and that Christ live in us in his resurrection. This is God's economy, that the I, you and I, should be no more, but Christ lives in us. Whatever our choices, whatever our preferences, is according to this other person. He lives in us. Okay, point C, let's read.
My children.
To Paul's realization, now he is living a Christian life. This Christian life is not an ethical life. It's not a religious life. This Christian life is the living of another person. And this other person is growing in him. He says that I travail in birth until Christ is formed in us.
Amen.
Formed in us. Just like a mother pregnant, having a babe inside her womb. In the 9 months, that little seed grew from little fetus to become little bit initially. In the first couple of months, you probably cannot recognize what is this little thing there in her tummy. But then after a few more months, 3 months, 4 months, then the head came. The head was recognized. And then the body, the limb, this little thing took shape, took form, take the being formed in the womb of this mother. Paul likened this to how Christ living within us, he is growing, he is being formed in us. He is not talking about I'm being taught, I'm being trained, I'm being now disciplined by all the teachings, by all the commandments. Paul says, no, Christ is being formed in me.
Amen.
This is what the Christian life, the growth of the Christian life, the transformation of the Christian life, that is about a person being formed, taking shape, his taste, his preference, his desire being expressed through us. To have Christ formed in us is to have Christ fully grown in us. Christ has been born into us, he is now living in us, and he will be formed in us at our maturity.
Amen.
Okay, let's read point D.
That Christ may be formed in your hearts through faith.
As Christ is growing in us, being formed in us, now he is taking ownership in our hearts. God the Father, it says, number one, God the Father is exercising his authority through God the Spirit to strengthen us into the inner man, that God the Son may make his home deep downward in our hearts. If we allow Christ to have all the room within us, and if we give him the full liberty to do whatever he wants in us, our heart will become his home. We know our heart, our human heart, not the physical heart, but the psychological heart, our heart is the control center of our being, right? Whatever, whether it's our thinking, our likes and dislikes, this everything stems from the heart. And now, in Ephesians 3:17 says, Christ wants to make his home, settle down in our hearts. Yes, you have received Christ as your Savior, but is he the host in your heart, or is he just a visitor? You welcome him into your living room. Sit him down on your sofa, on the couch, and you ask him, and you said, thank you, Jesus, for visiting me. And you stay here in the living room. Don't come into my bedroom. I'd love to see you in my house, but only stay here in the living room. Don't go any further. He is in you, but he is only in certain area of you. Christ wants to make his home deep down in your heart.
Amen.
In your mind, emotion, will, conscience, all the parts of our heart. Christ wants to move in. He wants to settle down. He wants to touch the way you think, the way you analyze, your logic, your love, your emotion. He wants to get involved. This is what it means by Christ making his home in our hearts. Now, point E, let's read.
God is my witness, how I long after you all in the inward parts of Christ Jesus.
Paul didn't say, I long after you all. He was longing after the saints in Philippi. Not according to the commandments of Christ. Oh, Christ wanted me to visit these saints. No, that's not good enough. Paul says, I long after you in the inward parts of Christ. What are the inward parts? The inward parts refer to all the inner making, inner parts of our being, our mind, the mind, emotion, will of Christ. He touched the very inward parts, the inward feeling, the consciousness, the compassion, the love that Christ has toward the saints. Paul wanted to visit the Philippians, not because of duty. He was an apostle. He needed to go there. He needed to do something, to say something to them. No. He longed after them in the inward parts of Christ. Paul did not live in his natural inner being. He lived a life in the inward parts of Christ, experienced Christ in his inward parts, and was one with Christ in his inward parts. Paul did not keep his own inward parts, but took Christ's inward parts as his. Paul's inner being was reconstituted with the inward parts of Christ.
Amen.
Christ's compassion became his compassion. Christ's loving kindness became his loving kindness. Dear saints, this is not about logic. This is not about your reasoning. This is not about ethics. You're talking about a person who has the inner feeling toward the saints. To you, you look at someone who may be despised by you. His or her behavior, totally unreasonable, totally illogical. But when you touch Christ's feeling, Christ says, I love her. I love him. In spite of how bad you think this person is, Christ says, I love this person. What do? You don't just treat this person according to your own evaluation, based on your education, based on your culture. But if you enter, taking Christ as your person, entering into the inward parts of Christ, you have another kind of evaluation. You love this person not because he is lovable. You love him because Christ loves this person. Let's go to point F. Let's read.
Let his mind be in you.
Amen.
It was also in Christ Jesus.
To let Christ's mind be in us is to take Christ as our person by denying our natural mind and taking his mind. If we intend to take Christ as our person, we must be willing to deny our mind and have our mind replaced by the mind of Christ. Our mind is the leading part of our soul. Right? Our mind is where our logic is, where our analysis is. Give us the thinking, give us the reasoning. But Paul says, let this mind, whose mind? What mind? Christ's mind. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let his analysis, let his evaluation be your analysis, be your evaluation. To let the mind of Christ be in us. Okay, I read that already. So we need our mind to be replaced by the mind of Christ. Let's all read point G. Amen.
If I have forgiven anything, it is your sin in the person of Christ.
This is another very particular expression how Paul lived about forgiving others. Have you ever been offended by people? Yeah? If you say no, you are a liar. Right? You have been. We all have been offended by people. But have you ever exercised forgiveness? And how do you forgive a person? Because, well, this person came to apologize to me. Well, sometimes you say, well, his apology is not genuine enough. I cannot forgive this person. That is your forgiveness. Your forgiveness is according to reason, according to whether this person is deserves to be forgiven, whether his apology is genuine or not genuine, is according to these factors. But Paul says, if I have forgiven anything, it is for your sake in the person of Christ. There in the Greek word, the person is the face of Christ, particularly referring to the eyes, the index of his eyes. When Christ, this was the case where Paul talks about this sinful brother in the church in Corinth. He passed on judgment. Now, after his repentance, Paul was ready to forgive this person. But Paul forgave this person not just because he is kind, because this person really had a good repentance, but he looked at the Christ's face, particularly this portion, this area called the index of his eyes. When you look at a person's eye, you can see his approval, if this person approves of this or not. So that's how Paul exercised forgiveness, is by looking at Christ's face, taking at Christ as his person, even in the matter of forgiveness. Because Christ has forgiven, he has to forgive. Paul lived Christ in the closest and most intimate contact with him, acting according to the index of his eyes. Paul was a person who was one with Christ, full of Christ, and saturated with Christ. He was a person broken and even terminated in his natural life, softened and flexible in his will, affectionate yet restricted in his emotion, considerate and sober in his mind, and pure and genuine in his spirit toward the saints for their benefit. Amen. Okay, let's read point H together.
That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ today has been processed and consummated to be the life-giving Spirit. Right? This person today is realized in this Spirit, who is now in our spirit, mingled with us. Now, according to Romans 8:4, we are charged to have our walk, have our living, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the mingled Spirit, because the very person of Christ today, he is now realized in this life-giving Spirit mingled with ours. So the unique commandment in the New Testament is not about do's and don'ts. Is simply to live and walk according to this Spirit. Amen. In practicality, to take Christ as our person is to have our living, our being, wholly according to the mingled Spirit. In our daily life, we should not have our being according to teaching, feeling, concepts, or circumstances, but according to the mingled Spirit, taking Christ as our person for the universal one new man.
Amen.
This is to take Christ as our person. Ultimately, simply speaking, is to live and walk according to this mingled Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, let's. How about we still like to do what we did last night? Spend about 2 or 3 minutes with the one near you. Okay, just share with each other what you were touched with. Okay, let's have some digestion that way, and after that, we can have some overflow to each other as a whole. Okay. Okay.